As you can see, the title of my message this morning is Heaping Coals of Fire. Years ago, when I was probably 12 years old, probably Cordell's age, we used to have Bible school. And this one lady, an older lady, her name was Ella Neff, Clarence was her husband's name. She told a story. And she would do a continuation story that she wrote, and she'd tell part of the story, and she'd always stop at the most, I thought it was the stupidest time to stop a story, so you'd have to come back the next night and hear the story. Well, the one year she did a story, and she asked the children if they would come up with a title for her story. So through the whole Bible school where they're sitting, and we're trying to think of a title of what to call it. And I'm boosting up here now, but I didn't mean it to come out this way, but I chose the winning title for a story, and it was Heaping Coals of Fire. Heaping Coals of Fire simply means this. You make the other person so uncomfortable with your kindness that it's too hot for them to bear anymore. They can't handle the injustice that they gave to you. And that's simply what heaping coals of fire means. And I want you to keep that context because that's going to be the common thread throughout my sermon this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 48. We're continuing to go through the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if I bit off more than I can chew this morning, but we'll get right to it. And go over some scriptures that, you know, are very difficult in application. But they're a real challenge to me and hopefully to you as you flesh out your Christian lives. I've broken it into three parts this morning. What we do with our tongue and vowels and things like that. What we do with our rights. And then the third thing is what we do with our enemies. So let's read this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 48. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Love ever. No. I used to do that. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh from thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Last verse. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. All right, we're going to back up and we're just going to break this passage down. Like I said, it's really difficult application in here. And hopefully we can get through it and we can come out on the other side and really be challenged by the way Christ's law affects us in our life. Let's talk about our tongue first, and let's talk about vows. He says in verse 33 that you're not supposed to forswear thyself, or you say, you have my word. You've heard of this before. People always, they say a truth, and then they say, I promise. I don't even know why we say that. According to this, down further, our yes should be yes and our no, no. But when you're making a vow to God, you better be ready to keep it. Because vows shouldn't be taken lightly. In fact, he says, it'd be better if you wouldn't make a vow. Now, the flip side of that is you don't become engaged at all. And you say, well, I don't want to break a vow, so I'm not going to be challenged spiritually at all. I don't want to commit to something that I can't do. So there's always a bit, it seems like there's, did you ever notice this? It seems like there's always a balance in Christianity. You can get too far over here, or you can get too far over here. And the reason is, Satan has a counterfeit for everything we do. The flip side of a vow is, like I was saying, is no accountability. We live our lives just free of anything, and there's no accountability. You know, as accountability partner, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're sharing with a brother or sister, and you're making yourself accountable to them, and you're to the point where you're really accountable to them. Are honest with them, but have you ever been in a situation where you're with an accountability partner and they ask you a question and you reply with enough truth to make them think that you're doing what they want you to do? Does that ring a bell with you at all? This thing of accountability is what God has called us to as a church, to be accountable to each other. This world is a selfish world that we live in. And selfishness really becomes apparent in our lives, and we live our own life. But accountability goes way beyond just our selfish ambitions, and we need to be accountable to people. You know, when we lie, we're not just lying to our accountability partner, and this sounds elementary to you, but we're also lying to God. I don't care what you tell an accountability partner, you're actually lying to God, and you know this already. It also talks about making oaths. You know, in a court of law, there's this word called perjury. Perjury is lying in a court of law. And you guys know that's not a good situation. Seems like our politicians get away with it every once in a while, perjure themselves in court and somehow get away with it. But perjury is frowned on in our court system. In other words, you come up to in a court of law and they ask you to swear on the Bible. Well, as Christians, our word should be our word, right? And we're called to affirm what we say is true. So perjury is a big thing in a court of law, because what happens is, why it's frowned on so much is, in a court of law, if you swear you're going to tell the truth and later it's found out you're not telling the truth, the court's going to put you in jail for that. It's as simple as that. And so I'm going to take this whole perjury thing just a step further, and we're not in court right now, but bring it down a step to lying, just simple lying. That's what perjury is. How many times do we maybe lie to our partner in marriage, to our kids? Maybe we just fudge, I'm not going to say cheat, but we fudge the numbers on our tax return to reflect more giving than we're actually giving. One of the things that I think people can see quickly is when we lie. People can see through that. And it may not happen right away, but eventually the truth will come out. The second thing he talks about under oaths is swearing. I want to tell you, I call it the tale of two Gregs. One is Greg that I work with. Greg is a really good realtor. He is, I think he's exceptional. I know Irvin's a great realtor too. And let's say he's in Irvin's class. How about that? Greg is a good man. He leads his company well. He is concerned about how we do business with our clients. And what he says, when he says something, he means it. It's the truth. Then I want to tell you about another Greg, and Evan, help me out. We were hunting a number of years ago, and a neighbor that hunts real close to us, his name is Greg as well. Well, the first time I met this Greg, he couldn't put two English words together without using a swear word. And that's just the way he talked. That's the way he lived his life. And when he left, I think I said, Evan, I don't believe a word that man says because of his language. We are called as Christians that our yes is a yes and our no is a no. It's as simple as that. And you think, well, that's elementary, Gion. Well, I want you to think about the times that you've slanted the truth enough that people around you thought you were good, but you know on the inside it's just a little different than what you said. Not much, just a little. It's clear here. Let your yes be a yes, and your no, a no. And people respect that. People are looking for that all across our world right now. Let's talk about our rights as people. This is a big thing in America. What are our rights? You know, in civil law, we still follow this. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Or in other words, punishment that fits the crime, okay? Too often in countries that are not free, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. It's much more severe than that. So when somebody steals something, they go to jail. That's something that's been set up that they go to jail because it fits the crime that they committed. Or murder. Oftentimes, people actually even lose their lives in capital punishment for what they did. It fits the crime. Okay? That's civil law. Romans 13:4 says this, that a magistrate who bears not the sword in vain, but is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath. That's what God is saying in Romans chapter 13. The magistrates, they're to avenge civilly how we do justice in our country. In our Declaration of Independence, we are granted three inalienable rights: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I want to demonstrate to you in this passage of Scripture how those three rights are violated, but God responds wants us to respond differently than civil law. Let's look at verse 39. It says that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So, Davey, I don't think I'm going to do this to you, but if I come up to you and I smack you on the cheek, that hurts, right?
Yeah.
But it's not just the slap that hurts, right?
No.
Tell me how that affects you if I just come up and slap you. It's not just the pain, the physical pain. What is it?
Well, it kind of shows how you feel about me.
It's like a big-time insult, right?
Yeah.
It's in the category of spitting in somebody's face, right?
Close.
It's close. I got you. So, you have an insult, okay? That feels like a right violation, doesn't it? In fact, people have been put or been tried in a court of law for assault, okay? If I come up to you and smack you in your face, people have taken people to court for less than that. So, our rights of a safe life are violated if somebody comes up to you and slaps you in the face. Now, Davey, this is a really, really hard reaction. So, and it's tempting. So if I come up to you and smack you on the face, your reaction isn't to turn the other cheek.
No.
No. So what's God trying to teach us here? And I want you to get this. God is trying to teach us that our personal reaction to something like that can either escalate the conflict or it can change a person's heart. And God's all about changing people's hearts, right? Because when somebody slaps me, my reaction, right back. Like I said, it used to be that way. At least with my brothers. Okay, is that fair enough? So, we see our rights being violated, but God's telling us a different story. So, our health and our well-being, even though we see that as life and being an inalienable right here in America, and I thank God for those rights in America, because we've never had to face a slap in the face from our government. So I do appreciate that. But at the same time, he's calling us out personally to react in a much different way than what feels right. Let's look at the next one. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. You've seen pictures already where somebody just grabs somebody's something and runs down the road. I mean, are you going to be walking down the street and somebody, you might be carrying your coat and somebody grabs your coat. Hey, wait. Here's my next layer too. You need it. So, this, in the pursuit of happiness, how do we pursue happiness in America? Ah, stuff. Give me this, give me that. Okay? That's what the world says. That's what the church even says. The pursuit of happiness. Because if I have more stuff, I must be more happy, right? And we get this collection of stuff, and we try to wrap our arms around it tight, and we get so bloated with what we have, we forget about the people on the outside. Okay? So this pursuit of happiness, well, I really appreciate from our government the ability for us to pursue that happiness in any way that we want. I think it sometimes gets skewed with what God wants us and how we need to pursue happiness. You know, our wealth. One time I was with somebody on a trip, and I'm not going to mention names because some people would know the guy, but he spent some money, and I said how do you know how much to plan for this event or whatever? He said, well, I just have this certain amount, and if I go over, it's a renewable resource. And I'm like, yeah, money is a renewable resource, I guess, but that's not Mennonite theology, because we like to hang on to our stuff pretty tightly. Well, this pursuit of happiness, in my opinion, the times when I've been incredibly happy and fulfilled in my life is when I've been able to give of myself to others. The concept is right, but how we get it, how we pursue happiness, is totally different in Christ's kingdom than in our kingdom that we live in America. You know, we see an incredible, let me see if I can get this word right, litigious or litigation society. I mean, people are going to court for crazy stuff. We've all heard the McDonald's coffee cup thing. Spills on his lap, and he sues McDonald's for, I think it was close to $1 million, because he lost his pursuit of happiness. Come on, guys. If you can't handle coffee in the morning, Pop would say don't drink it. But that's where our society is at. I get wronged, I go to court. God's calling us to a much different thing. The root of what I see here is, guys, God has blessed you in so many ways. Don't hold on to your stuff so tightly. If someone has a need, give to that need. And you know, our forefathers, I've been reading a lot, I was reading a lot in about Anabaptists and in the Martyr's Mirror this week and studying for this lesson. What they gave up, their personal rights, what they gave up for their faith, was truly incredible. Truly incredible. And I was reading like the period from 1635 to 1645 was actually, that was a 10-year calm period. And then 1645 for about the next 20 years was just brutal. And how what they were standing for as Christians, they were dying for their faith all the time. But you know, they didn't lift a finger to defend themselves. And I read the one story where the executioner actually dropped the rope and told him to go because he couldn't handle the guilt. Heaping coals of fire. Do you get it? It's countercultural. But guys, I don't want you to go out of here and not be challenged, because while Anabaptists traditionally have been non-resistant, we have not done a very good job with our interpersonal relationships when it comes time to hurt, because we still feel that we have that right for them to be punished. I don't know if I'm connecting with you or not in this area, but there's so many times that I see that we have these petty disagreements and arguments, and we say, well, we won't go to war, but we're already at war with somebody sitting on the bench next to us. And that's wrong. That is what he's calling us to do here. He's telling us not to hold personal grudges because of the bitterness that can be caused from it. Do you understand how freeing it is when somebody wrongs you and you say, here, you can have my coat also, or my cloak also? Do you know how freeing that is? You know, people seek justice with their whole heart. And some high-profile murder cases, I was just reading O.J. Simpson or seeing a documentary on that, and my mind went back to the 80s when that all happened. And they sought revenge with their whole heart, but they never got it. Even when they did get a conviction for a civil lawsuit of some sort, there was still, when they interviewed the people, there was no peace. There was no restoration there. Let's go on to liberty, our liberty, and how that's affected by what Christ's law is. This is an interesting one. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go 2 miles with him. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that will borrow thee, turn thou not away. How many of you are caught in a dead-end job and you hate your job, and it's you could almost sue for unfair labor practices, it's that bad. You're being forced to do something. You're in a bad, bad situation. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you could file a lawsuit against your teacher right now for the homework that he or she's given. I mean, seriously, who gives homework on a Wednesday night? We have Bible study. Or maybe you've been affected in the construction business with regulations. Just give you a brief story on regulations. I work up at Linville Hill, and one of the things that's been really difficult to submit to is water regulations. We have our own well, but in the past 3 years, we've spent, and if there's any Martin Water people in here, forgive me, it's not your fault, it's the DEP. We've spent over $21,000 on drinking water at Linville Hill in the last 3 years because of regulations. That's a lot of money. Because being a census of over 100, we have to submit to SOC testing, which is, you can ask a Martin Water person what that is, I don't even know. But it is a test for a contaminant that has never, ever, there's actually 15 of them. None of them have ever been found in Lancaster County. But we had to do once a quarter at a cost of about $1,500 a quarter. But that's not it. We have to have the chlorine at a certain level, and if we go below that, we have to pay a fine. All right, I'll get off my soapbox now. He's telling me to submit to authorities. I'm having a tough time with that. You see the conflict here. This is not an easy passage of Scripture, okay? But it's what God is calling us to. It's what God is calling us to. Let's look at Christ's law a little bit. If you can turn your Bibles quickly to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Says this, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, but be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you speak. And again, as I was reading the Martyr's Mirror, the grace that God gave them even before their death and how they ministered to people was miraculous. And that verse is true because I saw it in many, many different examples in that book. Christ's law is simple. It says, resist not evil. Says, do not, in Romans, it says, do not render evil for evil. And again, I really want to focus on your interpersonal relationships. So when somebody wrongs you, when somebody unfriends you and you're hurt by that, and it's happened, I guarantee you it's happened, how are you going to react to that person? That's tough. But he's calling us to a different formula than what we have in a civil society. He's calling us to let go of the bitterness and to forgive. Too many times I hear this thing, oh, I've been burnt twice by that person. I'm not going to be burnt a third time. Maybe that third time and how you react in that third time makes that person saved. One thing we've got to keep in mind, that every one of you in this church has been created for a purpose. But not just inside this church. Every person in Lancaster County, in Lancaster City, in America, in the world, has been created for a purpose. Our goal is to reach those people. And you can't do it by resisting evil. There was a powerful testimony of this, and I shared this in another sermon, so I'm going to be brief with it. But Nickel Mines school shooting, awful tragedy. But the community forgave, and it had a huge impact on people. I work at Market 40, 50 miles from here, and they're talking about how could they forgive? I've never seen anything like that. That's power. That changes people's lives. America's seen enough of lawsuits and litigation and justice. They need to see love and forgiveness. You know, again, you can carry this resist not evil way down the road. And sometimes maybe I think we carry it too far. Because you ask the question, well, what happens if somebody is violating your household in some way? I guess my answer to this, God's not calling us in this passage. He's talking about in our labor, or he's calling us if somebody steals something. But deep within us men, there is still, God has put in us a desire to protect. And I think God has called us to protect our families. So I've been wrestling with that question a lot. I tried to go back to Scripture and see what God did. And you know, as I looked at the woman caught in adultery, okay, now hear this out, her sentence was death, right? Does that fit the crime? Does death fit the crime according to civil law? Does it? I don't think it does. It says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? It doesn't say if you commit adultery, you must be killed. But if you murder somebody, your life can be taken. So why do you think Jesus stepped in that situation? Why do you think he stepped in there? Because I don't think the punishment fit the crime. And he stood up to a group of an angry mob and told them just to back down a little bit. I love the verse that I read in verse 16. It says, be harmless as doves and as wise as serpents. You know, don't hide behind non-resistance and just watch some injustice happen. Okay? I'm not asking you to go out and murder the person. I'm not saying that. But be wise as serpents in how you deal with that injustice. Jesus, this doesn't seem very non-resistant like either, in the temple, why do you think he started overturning tables in the temple and was up on those tables with cracking the whip? because there was injustice being done. People's money was actually being stolen. People were coming to the temple traveling from far away, and they couldn't bring a sheep that whole distance. They'd come to the temple, and they would buy a lamb for a sacrifice. And this lamb was only worth $20, but they were charging $100 because they knew they could. And Jesus saw a huge injustice there, and he acted on it. So I think there's a balance to what we believe theologically. You may want to speak into that for me, but that's just what I'm getting from my study. Actually, another example that I got from Scripture is says when people persecute you, flee into another country to get away from that persecution. And as I read the Martyr's Mirror, there was a lot of that going on. People were fleeing from Bern and Munich, Switzerland, to Amsterdam by... I mean, it was... You talk about a refugee crisis. It was going on back then, too. And people were fleeing to escape the persecution. I need to move on. The last section is your enemies. It says, love them, do good to them, and pray for them. Why? Are you serious right now? Your enemies. There's people that wrong you. And I'm not talking about somebody that's stolen from you right now. I'm just talking about somebody that's wrong you. Maybe in this church has wronged you. And I'm asking you to love them, to do good to them, to pray for them. I don't have the title up there anymore, but to heap coals of fire on their head. Okay? To be kind and show them love and make them so uncomfortable with what they've done. And this isn't the reason you're doing it, but this is what it does. It makes them so uncomfortable with what they've done to you that they come back to you and ask for forgiveness. And not only do they ask for forgiveness, but their lives are changed forever because of the kindness that you showed them. Whereas the flip side of that is you punch them in the face because they punch you, or you hold a grudge because they hold a grudge, that gets ugly quick. Here's my conclusion. And it's actually the last verse. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The challenge of this passage, I don't know if it is for you, but it was for me, it was very real. Since we live in a civil society, imagine how unemployed our courts would be if we exhibited Christ's law in these areas. Imagine our prisons, what they would look like. How many fights, how many assaults, how many murders stem from the second punch? It's just like a football game. Who gets the flag in a confrontation? It's not the guy biting you underneath the pile. It was the punch you threw afterwards. You know what I'm saying? That escalates quick. How many frauds, extortions, lawsuits could be avoided if we had Christ's law and we lived it out on a daily basis? My next challenge to you is this. How you control your tongue or your rights being violated? Or can you honestly say that you pray hard for your enemies, those that wrong you? God has called us to live above the law and to remember that God has created each individual with a soul that desires not only a relationship with God, that's even a non-Christian, desires not only a relationship with God, Christ, but it also desires a relationship with others. Do you know how many people are all alone out there? Don't have anybody to turn to. Love them. Pray for them. Those that you think are wronging you, they may be just looking for Christ's love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, your example here challenged me this week, and it's really hard. But I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to love, to pray, and to not hold grudges, that our yes would be yes and our no, no. And I pray, Lord, that we would live like Christians and there won't be dissension and strife and things that maim and kill. But I pray, Lord, that you would lift us up and you would help us to be an example and to bring others to Christ. Pray this in your name. Amen.